Good morning, everybody. A very happy and blessed Easter to you. It's always good to get a response. Sometimes you say these things and people just look at you. Just as we begin, in a moment or two, I'm going to read from the New Living Testament. That's the translation I'm using. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 11. What is going to come up on the screen in a moment is just one slide that shows simply the hill of Calvary and the three crosses and the Lord Jesus Christ standing risen from the dead outside the tomb. That will be there the whole way through what I have to share with you. I would love you to have your Bibles open or your phones open and follow with me through the passage. I intend just to follow through what is before us. I hope to be finished in 25 minutes. This is the day of great miracles. If I can do that, those who know me, it will be a miracle. But I have aimed for that, because once I finish, what I want to do is there will be another slide that will appear. And on that slide will be seven of the great, great truths that you and I are the beneficiaries of, if we have believed in Jesus. These are our beliefs if we follow him. And what I would like you to do, it'll be 5 minutes, is read through those and choose one that the Holy Spirit would just lay upon your heart, and there'll be a biblical reference to each of those truths. Take time in that 5 minutes to focus on your relationship with Jesus. What does that mean to you? How is that expressed in your daily living, in your relationships, in your work, in your schools, your universities? How does the resurrected Jesus impact our lives every single day? So, can we read with me, please, through, and keep your Bibles open if you don't mind. You don't have to, but just follow through the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 11. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you, if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believed something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important, and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I am not even worthy to be called an apostle, after the way I persecuted God's church. But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out a special favor on me. And not without results, for I have worked harder than any of the other apostles. Yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. So it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach, for we all preach the same message you have already believed. Excuse me. He is risen. Do you and I believe in the resurrection of Christ from the dead this morning? If so, is there evidence in your life and mine that those astounding words spoken that first Easter Sunday, "He is risen," are impacting how we live our daily lives and our perspective on death and the eternity that awaits all humanity? I want you to consider that question as I share with you. Is there evidence in your life and mine that those astounding words spoken that first Easter Sunday, "He is risen," are impacting how we live daily and our perspective on death and the eternity that awaits all humanity? You see, some in the Corinthian fellowship were struggling with the core truths that Paul had taught them about the gospel when he spent a year and a half in their midst teaching them. We read in verse 12 of that chapter, "But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? A report had come to Paul that there was wrong teaching in the church due to some teachers introducing the thinking of others in society, the intellectuals, the philosophers. You see, what is often not realized is that the main emphasis of 1 Corinthians 15 is not on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but on the resurrection of believers at the coming of Christ in his second appearance. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus declares to you and I who believe that a day awaits us when we will rise up from the grave and we will join him for all of eternity with perfect bodies, just as his was perfect, different but perfect. There is an amazing future for the child of God. We have a hope that the world is desperate to find, and we are its messenger. And so we read, "Let me now remind you," he says at the start, "of the good news." Or, as the message puts it, "Let me go over the message with you one final time." I've now reached that stage in my 70s where I need to be reminded. Carlin, what do you call him? What do you call him? What do you call his wife? Or a quick visit to Tesco's for a few messages and I've forgotten something. A wee text comes back to Carlin. "What was that cereal you actually wanted?" Of course, I have to say it, it's not just the oldies that need reminded. Some young ones here maybe need to be reminded about making their bed in the morning, leaving their bedroom tidy, or not taking their mobile phone to bed with them at night. We all need reminded in life's realities. But when it comes to what we're about this morning, and what we're about this morning is reminding ourselves of what we believe. What is it makes us tick as Christians? What is it impacts our decision making, our relationships, our choices? It's important that we understand what lies at the heart of gospel salvation, because these truths are given to us that we might live in the resurrected power of Jesus daily, that we might think as Jesus thinks, that we might speak as Jesus would speak, that we might act as Jesus would act. Someone once wrote, "Right conduct or behavior flows from right belief." So relating back to my first two questions, as we celebrate another Easter, what are our basic beliefs about life and death as we await the second coming of Jesus? You see, what we believe should be at the very center of your life and mine, our marriages, our families, and all that we're about. It should motivate every aspect whereby our lives are countercultural to the world in which we live. The Christians in Corinth, some of them anyway, were denying that there was a future. And if you know that letter of Paul's, two letters in fact, this was a wondrous church, but it was a church with a lot of problems because they got messed up thinking about their beliefs. And there was difficulties at different levels within the church. But around the future resurrection, somehow they had lost that understanding. And they thought they were living the resurrection life to the full in the here and now already. And they're thinking they'd already made it spiritually. They had no more growing, no more learning or perfecting left to do. They thought they had made it. And they had no realization that the Christian experience is one that can be compared to our ordinary birth. We begin as a child. We enter into our teenage years and we grow up into adulthood. The Christian life is an experience of growth, sanctification, they call it. We have been made holy, though we are holy, but we've been made more like Jesus. And we need to understand it because he is risen. We are able to live in that resurrection power. We have authority in his name because he is risen. Paul says here, if you notice, if you're reading with me, a little phrase in verse 3. And already there's a few people who've shared this morning and have They've reminded you of this already. He says, I passed on to you. It's a reminder that God's good news is no one person's personal creation or possession. It just doesn't belong to any single denomination. It doesn't belong to any single person. It is the gospel for all. Paul received this message from others and he passed it on to the Corinthians. The same message that the other apostles passed on. The same message that we read later as the new church was being built up in Jerusalem that the believers passed on to others after they were cast out of Jerusalem. It says in Acts 8, 1 to 3, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers, except the apostles, were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. But the believers who were scattered told out the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Imagine being cast out of your home. Imagine leaving behind all that was precious to you and going you know not where to you know not what. And yet, as you meet strangers along the way, as you settle into a new community, you share Jesus. You tell them the reason for your difficulties and your problems. It's all because I love Jesus. The same message a dad or a mom, a granddad or a grandma, a brother or sister, a friend or colleague, a Christian union worker, a scripture union, or a CEF worker, a Sunday school teacher, or youth fellowship leader, or a preacher passed on to you and me in the journey of life. We find here in this passage a wonderful sense of the continuity of the gospel. The essential of God's good news being passed on to others. We who believe in the same gospel today in 2024 are called to follow that example. Just as Stephen shared with us. Just as Eddie implored of us. You could liken us to the greatest relay race in human history, tasked with passing on the gospel baton to our generation. How well are we running the race in 2024? How well are we focused on where we're going and what that involves? It's a gospel, Paul tells us, with four specific essentials. He calls them of first importance. They are Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and appearances. At the heart of the gospel is Jesus' death and resurrection. I've always thought of it almost as Siamese twins. You cannot separate one from the other. The second couldn't happen without the first. The first feeds the second. These are the greatest events in human history until he comes again. That's why we celebrate Easter. Both teach us that this gospel is not about us reaching after God, but God reaching down to us with the gift of his Son. It's not about what we can do for him, but what God and Christ has done for us. It is all amazing grace. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That was a reality for me 42 years ago at the age of 30. Is that your reality this morning? Has this gospel taken a hold of you? And have you taken a hold of the one who the gospel is all about? This is the gospel. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again and appeared to those who were his friends at that time. There's a little phrase there as well in that verse. Christ's death, Paul tells us, was for our sins. Elsewhere in his epistles, Paul spells that out for us in great detail. But here, what we simply need to grasp is what the Reverend Derek Tidbull wrote about this little phrase. The death of Christ was both caused by and the answer to the lostness, alienation, guilt and shame we experience because we are sinners by nature and practice. Otherwise, each of us is responsible for Christ's death on Calvary's cross. His cross is the only effective way to cancel sin's power over the human race. Good Friday really is Good Friday. But the greatest of all love stories, we call the gospel, doesn't end in tragedy, but in triumph, as we're celebrating this morning. Paul tells us that Jesus was buried. And maybe like me, for many a year, I used to wonder, why would he include that in what is a very specific piece of gospel truth? And then someone told me, it's included in such a brief summary because it serves to underline the fact of Jesus' death. It simply puts the stamp on the reality that a dead body was put in that tomb. And thus the supernatural power of the resurrection takes on its own glory. On the third day, God the Father raised his beloved Son from the dead. Jesus' resurrection is the supreme miracle lying at the heart of the Christian faith. It tells us that God the Father was satisfied with the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ for sinners. The perfect and final Passover Lamb of God had conquered sin's power and thereby Satan's stranglehold on you and I. And all of this was just as the scriptures said. Derek Tidbull again writes, Paul here is saying, in effect, in using that little phrase, just as the scripture said, I haven't got time to explain it all, but you'll know the story. It's told in the Old Testament, in your Bible, as they would have had it then, of course. This was all part of God's plan for the salvation of the world, as revealed long ago. This is the gospel, firmly rooted in history. It took place in real space and time. As one writer said, it's touchable. Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side." Our belief this morning is historical. It's solid. It's real. Do you believe that? Do you really, really, really believe that? Because if you do really believe it, if I really believe it, it changes everything as to where my aspirations are in life. Who I want to be, what I want to do, where I want to go. Do we really believe this gospel? The scriptures validate this first Easter weekend with their prophecies. But there's a second validation that we need to take on board. The testimonies of many witnesses, verses 5 to 8. Paul here is giving us these two kinds of evidence, as one writer has put it, to provide us today who are called to be his witnesses in our generation with twin pillars as to our efforts to introduce family or friends or others to Jesus. Experience endorsing revelation. My own personal testimony on the basis of the scriptures. Revelation interpreting experience. Twin pillars upon which we can stand as we share Jesus. Remember our call to pass the gospel baton on in this generation? Now, if you're like me, it's not something most of us find easy to do. But it might be helpful for us this Easter to take note of the three people that are mentioned in this passage that Jesus personally visited once he had rose from the dead. Peter. We all know Peter, don't we? The favorite character in scripture. He's there, warts, toads and all. Peter. What did Peter do? Chosen to be the leader of the pack. Chosen to garner all the truth and to build up the others. What did Peter do? He denied his Lord in the midst of his greatest moment of need. James. James brought up in the home with Jesus. Jesus' stepbrother. An unbeliever. Go and read Matthew 13 and 55. When he came to faith eventually in the crucified Savior. Paul, the fierce persecutor of the Christian community. Christ's great grace visited each one of these men. And it marked a decisive turning point in their lives as to becoming faithful and powerful passers on of the gospel baton. An Australian writer says of this moment in their lives, when in our weakness we truly grasp how great is God's willingness to forgive us and empower us, repentant awe and gratitude flood in. I want to read that to you again. Maybe this is relevant for some of you here this morning. When in our weakness, our failure, our betrayal, our cold-heartedness, we truly grasp how great is God's willingness to forgive and empower, repentant awe and gratitude flood in. That's what happened to Peter. That's what happened to James. That's what happened to Paul. And their lives were completely turned in their head. such fuel their lives to labor hard and continuing forward the gospel baton in their generation. But let's not forget what a state of fear had taken a hold of those men and the other disciples following his crucifixion. They were hidden away in a locked room. Fear had gripped them. They began to scatter and everything else. They lost their sense of hope and faith in Jesus. There's a brilliant book, if you're not a believer today in particular. Highly recommend this, The Case of Easter, by a man called Lee Strobel. A very gifted journalist. And as far as he was concerned, it was a hoax. Easter was a hoax. So he set out purposely, intelligently, thoughtfully to disprove it. And in his journey, Jesus appeared to him. And he became a mighty man of God. But he quotes a respected philosopher named J.P. Moreland. When Jesus was crucified, his followers were discouraged and depressed. So they dispersed, they scattered. The Jesus movement was all but stopped in its tracks. Then, after a short period of time, we see them abandoning their occupations, regathering and committing themselves to spreading a very specific message that Jesus Christ was the Messiah of God, who died on a cross, was buried, returned to life, and was seen by them. And they were willing to spend the rest of their lives proclaiming this without any payoff from a human point of view. They faced a life of hardship. They often went without food. They slept exposed to the elements. They were ridiculed. They were beaten. They were imprisoned. And finally, most of them were executed in torturous ways. For what? For what? For what? For good intentions? To make a reputation? No, because they were convinced beyond a shadow of doubt that they had seen the risen Jesus Christ alive from the dead. So what about our lives this Easter? Paul says in verse 10 something very powerful, really. He says this, but whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me. But then he adds this, and not without results. And not without results. Paul's life left the people of his day in no doubt as to what he believed. For it was evident in the lifestyle that he lived. His works and his words told out the truths of the gospel, and not without results. His life lived for the risen Jesus was both faithful and fruitful. He summed up his faith, I believe, his beliefs, in one verse in Galatians 2 and 20. For I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live in the love of God, in the love of Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. God poured out his special favor on you and me the day he adopted us into the family. If you claim to follow this Jesus today, you know the special favor of the Almighty, risen God. He calls us, J. just as he called Peter and James and Paul and the ladies like Joanna and Mary and others, he calls us to live out our lives in such a way that they give evidence of the crucified and risen Saviour alive in us. I'm going to ask you now, if you don't mind. I don't know if a miracle's happened or not, but I'm finished in a decent time. You're going to see this slide coming up now. And I want you, just where you are, to take the time to read through it. I'm going to have 5 minutes just to meditate on it. We'll be finished at 5:30. And just to allow the Spirit of God to speak to you as to where you are today in relation to this risen Jesus. And then I'm going to close with the reading of that verse and a prayer, and I'm going to hand over to the worship team and we will sing "I Believe." Isn't that right? We believe. We believe. Well, I believe as well. We believe. Okay, so look, just take a few minutes to 5 minutes and five, and we'll just dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Our Father, you have allowed us this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you for everyone who has contributed in one way or another, to allow us to draw near to the living God and to be reminded that your favor has come upon us. Lord, as we go out into the day and out into the realities of our lives, may it be that we will do so with a renewed sense of hope and joy and purpose, because Jesus is alive forevermore. Lord, it may well be this morning that some of us feel a bit like Peter, that in some way we have failed you. It may be that we're here this morning and we have been brought up in the rich heritage of a Christian home or a Christian church, and we need to respond like James of old to the reality of the risen Saviour. And it may be that we are maybe even Paul-like, that we have about us a religiosity that stops us knowing you personally. Lord, whatever place we're in, may we be refreshed through your lovely Spirit. May we be again taken to that place where we can say that we love you with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. Help us as we worship you now in song. Be blessed in us that we might be a blessing to one another and to the world at large. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.